She has such a sweet personality about her, and that's really who she is right there. Good to see you this morning. Welcome. We just got back from 40th anniversary, 60th birthday celebration. Two beautiful weeks in Pueblo. It was just unbelievable. You don't believe that? Okay. Maui. We were in Maui. So had a great time. The only story that I'll tell you about it right now, in order to keep that Maui vibe going, we had flip-flops and shorts. And Denver was 7 degrees when we got off the airplane. The vibe lasted right till the doors to the garage opened up. And I was like, well, welcome home. Good to be home and good to be back with you. I want to take a minute and thank Kate Matott for her ministry over the last couple of weekends. She did a tremendous job. It is great comfort for Chris and I to be able to go away and to leave things in good hands and to know that it's done right. And so our leadership team, say thank you to all of you for what you did for us and keeping it going forward. It was a nice break. We enjoyed it. It refreshed us. Saw lots of whales. But mostly, we just spent time together. Took a lot of walks along the beach. And Chris couldn't keep her hands off me, to be honest with you, the whole time. Wore me out. I don't know. Oh, you don't know the trouble I'm going to be in when I get home, man. All right, enough of that. We're in a series that is called Fresh Start. And so we took the idea of coming into the new year that people, I think automatically, whether you do it or not, it's the time of year where so much, okay, I need to make a resolution. I got to change some things. And I think Katie went over, you know, what the, you know, like the top five are. They're usually losing weight or giving up a bad habit or eating correctly or something along that line. I'm all for that. I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. I do think it's funny because there's a scripture in Romans. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. It says, when you use the flesh to tame the flesh, it actually entices the flesh. Think about that statement real quick. So we try to use self-discipline to make our flesh do something. And then isn't it become a joke towards the end of January or February about how many failures there are? And why are there so many failures? And I would say one of those things is because people don't get the difference between a fruit of the Spirit is not self-discipline. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So you might go, Pastor, is that just semantics? It's way more than semantics. And I didn't ever intend, Katie and I and the teaching team, we didn't ever intend to make this about like a self-help thing. Hey, you want to lose weight? Here's the way that you go about that. I think that's why 24-hour fitness exists, right? That's what they're there for. I'm not a great counselor, so if you said to me, okay, how do I lose work? Wait, don't eat as much. There's my advice. That's why I'm not a great counselor, because I have great counsel. Just not easy counsel. So that's not what this is about. We're talking on spiritual ideas, a fresh start spiritually. Paul said this one time in talking about the physical versus the spiritual. He said that physical exercise does profit you, but compared to spiritual exercise, it's so little and it doesn't last. He said, when you get in shape spiritually, I'm using that in shape, he said it pays not only for now, but it pays for eternity. And so what we come to then in this series is to talk about a fresh start spiritually, and I think we all need one. Even if you say, hey, I'm in great shape spiritually, you know, that never happens accidentally. Nobody ever wakes up one day and goes, hey, everything in my life is great spiritually. You set a plan and you followed through on the leading of the Holy Spirit in that plan. And so something's happening. So how do you keep that going? How do you keep it fresh? What do you need to do? So that's what Pastor Kate has taught
We even had Stephen Martin come in at the end of the year, a young pastor that Jubilee helped launch into a church that's just thriving in Texas. They're doing such a good job. I'm going to take it from the point of view this morning of really looking at what a fresh start is, but I'm going to take it from the point of view of getting stuck in a pit. And how do you get out of a pit? So let me talk about a pit real quick. A pit is not always just a physical pit, like a hole in the ground. We're going to use a pit to be any type of place in your life you find that you are stuck and you can't get out of it. No matter which way you look, it seems too much to overcome. You can't climb out, you can't jump out. And a lot of times what people do when they're in a pit, rather than say to God, help me get out of this pit, they keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper in a pit. Or they condemn themselves for being in a pit. So we'll talk about a lot of those things today. And I know you might sit there and you might think, man, I don't know if that really is a lesson or a message that's going to apply to my life. So let me teach a little bit and keep an open heart and let's see if the Holy Spirit has something for you. Let me begin this way. Every year, the beginning of the year, something now for the past, I think about 10 years, that the Lord really challenged me is to memorize Scripture through the year. Now, I know people read Scripture and people study Scripture, but it seems like memorizing Scripture has kind of gone by the wayside, to be honest with you. It's not talked about much. I don't think people see the value in it much. So I'm going to start with Psalm chapter 1. All of Psalm 1 is really powerful. I would encourage you, after the lesson is over today, maybe go home in your study this week and read Psalm 1. And if you want a great place to begin memorizing Scripture, Psalm 1 is a prayer you should memorize, and you should bring it before the Lord every day in your life. Once you hear it, you'll realize why. But I'm only going to use the first three verses. So let's look at them. This is Psalms 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Do you see a progression there? Walk, stand, sit. When you're in with the wrong company, going the wrong direction, it begins very casually. You're walking, suddenly you're standing, and the next thing you know, you're right in the middle sitting. You begin to get stuck. That's not the part of the verse I want you to see. I just want you to see how easy it is for it to progress. Nothing ever is like when you go a right direction or a wrong direction. Never do you see the fruit of that on that very day. It begins a progress of either going up or going down. Does that make sense? Okay, so blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But the man that's blessed, the person that's blessed, the woman that's blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. The law is the word. And that person meditates on his law day and night. And look at the outcome of putting the word in your life. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf never withers. And then these last four words, read them with me. 1, 2, 3, whatever they do, prospers. Is that worth memorizing? Yes. My question to you, would you not love that everything you put your hand to prospered? Yes. All right, now, the right way to interpret this verse is not, if I read the Bible, then everything I do is going to be successful. If you meditate in the word, God will tell you what you should do. And if you do what God tells you to do, you will be successful. You will prosper. Your children will prosper. Your business will prosper. Your health will prosper. Your mind will prosper. Your church will prosper. Your church will prosper. Churches don't prosper accidentally. Churches make decisions about pursuing God. And even that, on the first day you do it, doesn't show forth the fruit. But after the fruit starts coming, man, you get fruit that's incredible. We rejoice at baptisms. How good is that to put it in a service? To worship the Lord over that. To be together today. It's just good. There's fruit in it. God's in it. So we want to talk a little bit about what that looks like. I want to recommend a book to you real quick. I'm reading it right now. It really is speaking to me. I think it would do the same for you. The name of the book that you might want to read right now, I'm going to talk about it next week a little bit, Effortless Change. Think about that word. Change always seems so hard, doesn't it? And people always talk, change is so hard. Well, effortless change. If I could show you a way, would you want to know?
Yes.
Effortless change. The author is Andrew Womack, who's in a ministry just kind of down by Colorado Springs. How come you never clap for me? No, I'm totally. I'm back and I'm fresh. Okay. I'm just teasing. I love Andrew Womack. I admire him, and I have modeled some of the things that we do after Andrew Womack. But that doesn't mean you couldn't cheer for me. I wanted to do this. Noah, where are you? Noah. It's my friend Noah. Noah had a miracle this week, and I didn't ask for permission to share this. Is it okay? What are you going to say? Like, Noah has two twin little girls. Five?
Four.
And on Friday, one of them had a seizure out of the blue. Brand new. And then another one back to back and ended up in the hospital and then ultimately at Children's. And the doctor was telling him, we have no reason why your child's going to be here for a while, at least a week, and running all sorts of tests. And when she woke up, her first words were, I want to go home. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. And the doctors called Noah. Was it this morning?
Yes,
Noah, this morning. And said, listen, come pick up your little girl. His wife's there right now. Everything's fine. Can't find anything. Don't have any. So Noah had reached out to Terry and I on Friday night and just asked us to start praying. And in no way, shape, or form would Terry and I say it was our prayers. It's the Holy Spirit that through those prayers that did something really phenomenal. And so Noah said, he's on his way to the hospital, but he said, I need to stop by real quick and just thank the Lord for what he's done today. And I want to thank the Lord with you on her behalf. Yeah, you're welcome, and God bless. And yeah, man. So the great book that I recommend, Effortless Change by Andrew Womack, I would encourage you to pick it up. I'm going to share a few things from it. It won't be the entire message next week, but I just think that the power of the word in our lives, according to what we just read in Psalms 1, is that it has a cleansing effect, it has a changing effect, but it puts things into our life that makes change easier. And if you really do want to see change in your life, if you really see areas where you feel that you're stuck, and maybe hearing the message today will help with that, or maybe you already know, like just, sometimes you just get old enough to realize that setting some type of a new New Year's resolution, you don't even do it anymore because you realize the futility that comes with it so often. And I'm not against you if you do it, and I pray that you would have great success with it, but I'm going to say one more time, when you use the flesh to tame the flesh, it really just excites the flesh. And you find yourself sometimes worse off than you were before you started and maybe discouraged. So how does real change happen? What do we do? What do we do when we're stuck? What do we do when we need a fresh start? All right, so I'm going to go after this idea of using a pit in this. Let me go to Psalms 40. Again, this would be a great one to study. I'm only going to use the first three verses too in this one for teaching time. So this is King David. David going through a difficult time in his life that had gone on for a long period. I wish it told us how long, but in the first sentence, we can deduce that this is a long period of time. So I waited patiently for the Lord. How many of you are great at that? I'm glad to see a few hands go up. Just honestly, how many of you are great at waiting patiently? I know, why is that such a difficult, there's a lesson to be learned out of that, and we'll talk about that a little bit here, but I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. This is one of my favorite scriptures. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. Look at the last sentence. They will put their trust in the Lord because what they've seen God do for me. Can I tell you one of the greatest reasons for you to end up walking a life outside of a pit, free, unencumbered, and going the direction God has for you? It's a witness to the world around us. If we're just doing the same things that the world does, only we say we serve the Lord, what's the big difference and why should they? But if they see that God is a deliverer and he sets your feet on a solid place and he delivers you and puts a new song in your mouth, it's a testimony to the world that even in the day we live in, God is powerful, God is able, and the people who serve God benefit mightily from that. I'm not saying that the reason you serve God is only because you get the benefit, but I am saying the Cajun term, it's lanyap, the extra. If you were to go into a Cajun store and buy a pair of pants, they'd throw in a pair of scissors. You'd be excited about the pants, but the fact you got free scissors, woo! That's lanyap, extra. God is the reward, but with him come so many benefits. Do you understand that? God is the reward, but with God come so many benefits. It's a witness to other people. So David called it a miry pit. I don't know what his pit was. I know he had enemies turned against him, and it felt like a pit. He was isolated. The people that wanted to take his life, he had been praying, God, would you please give me justice? God, would you please change their hearts? God, would you please rescue me? And apparently, God didn't do that as quick as David wanted. That's always the rub. Our time versus God's time. Always the rub. God just never says, okay, here's the calendar and here's when I'll be there. It wouldn't be faith if it was that. It would just simply be endurance if it was that. Endurance is important, but faith is what pleases God. Faith isn't just, hey, I'm stuck in this place and I don't like it and I know I can't do anything, so I guess I'm just waiting for you. That's not faith. That's complaining. Doesn't please God. Faith is when you're in that place and he's not showing up, when you want him to show up, you'll still keep an attitude of, I am hopefully expectant that today might be the day, but if not, maybe tomorrow, but if not, I'm still waiting for God. And I just say this to you, if you love God, there will be a time in your walk with God where you will find yourself waiting for God. Part of that is to develop things inside of you. I transplanted a lilac bush, and I moved it to a part in our yard that was wetter, and I thought the lilac would do good in it, and I transplanted, and it's like all the leaves fell off immediately, looked dead. And I was going to just pull that bush out and throw it away, but I felt like, all right, just wait, see what happens next year. Man, in the wintertime, the roots grew outside of the wet area into some, I guess, drier area so that when the spring comes along, the thing is bigger than any other bush I've got. And it looked dead. And it looked like I had made a terrible mistake. And sometimes it's like our life, we're in a place where we feel like I'm dead. You have lost the fruit. It doesn't feel good. You're thinking, if you don't get me out of here, I'm not going to make it. And what's really going on? In a waiting time, you grow deeper roots if you wait expectantly on the Lord. So that when you come out of it, there is more to you than what went into it. You ever prayed this crazy prayer? God, I want more of you. God, I want you to move in my life. God, I want to see more fruit. What did you think that meant? I'll go to sleep tonight, wake up tomorrow. Voila. Instant maturity. Oh. Everything in it points to a time factor and a waiting on the Lord factor for those things to take place. You want to know what? The reason waiting is important, when you're waiting on God, it puts a purpose to the waiting. Maybe the worst thing is when you have no purpose for why you're waiting because you can't see the hand of the Lord in what you're doing. All right, so three ways we end up in a pit. Here's the fill in the blanks if you want them real quick, if you're taking the online notes. They're not super deep, but think about them just as I came up with these three. Three ways we fall into a pit. One, we simply fall into a pit. Maybe we didn't see it. Maybe we weren't smart enough to contemplate what our decision would end up being. The problem with a regret is that at the time it never comes with a sign saying, I will be a regret in your life. It's just the opposite. It comes with something that makes you think, oh, this is going to be great. This, what a smart decision this is. And then it's afterwards you have the regret. And I think what I've learned, I mean, I just turned 60. That's not old, but it's not young. But I think I finally learned the problem with regrets is the older you are when you have them, the less time you have to try to outlive them. When you're young, 20, 25, seems like you can bounce around quick. Seems like you bounce period when you fall. I think past 50, you clump when you... Funny noises. Chris stands up last night and her hip pops like, pow!
Thank you.
Did you say thank you? I don't know why I shared that. I think I'm going to just keep moving. So we fall into a pit. How about this? We're pushed into a pit. Somebody betrayed us. Maybe it was somebody we married. Maybe it was somebody we went into business with. Maybe it was a friend that we had for a long time that we trusted with something that we shouldn't have trusted them with. The last one is that we do it to ourselves. We jump into a pit. We know going into it, maybe there's a rebelliousness in us. Maybe we're hurt about something. Maybe we're, how can I say it? Maybe we're prideful and we think what happened to someone else won't happen to me. I hired a person one time. Pastor Terry, when he was pastoring in South Carolina, had hired a worship couple, and it didn't go well. And I knew the couple. Knew them before Terry knew them, actually. And when they had stabbed him in the back and it hurt the church, and then they came back to Colorado and approached us for a job. And my hubris said, I think I could pastor them better than Terry did. I know, right? And it burned me worse than it burned Terry. Yeah. I jumped into that pit. Does that make sense? I jumped right into it. Terry told me, and my own arrogance said, they won't do that to me, and I think I can pastor better than he did. So I hired them, and it wasn't weeks before it was the wrong decision. And those decisions aren't easily undone sometimes. And the damage that it did inside of our church, oh. And I remember trying to ask the Lord, what happened here? You know, sometimes the reason he doesn't tell us is because it wouldn't be good for us to know. But when he did tell me, oh, it hurt so bad. John, you did this. You didn't ask me. You just did this. You thought it was right. You used your flesh to make a decision, and it actually backfired on you. Are you surprised by that? Am I making sense on what I'm... So you fall, you're pushed, you're jumped. Here's the good news with this. What I don't want us to debate or turn into theology or decide... You know, which one's the worst one? Bottom line, who cares? Here's what's important. Listen to this. There's no prerequisite given in Scripture or necessary to be able to ask God for help. Whether you fell in, pushed in, or jumped in, God doesn't go because you did this to yourself. Don't ask me for help. Aren't you glad?
Amen. Yes.
Even if you did it to yourself, listen to this. God is merciful. Does he want you to learn from it? Will he leave you in the pit to realize, don't do this again? Do you have theology big enough for God to be able to teach you a lesson? God's not mean. He loves you. Real love would be, I don't want you to ever do this again, because next time it could put you in such a bad situation, you won't recover from this, or it could do something really terrible in your church. I'm talking about that particular situation. God left me to have to deal with it for a while to where I finally, here's what I told the Lord, I will never hire another person unless you tell me this is the person you're supposed to hire. Man, he has left me down like we needed to fill the position 3 weeks ago and the Lord had not told me and I will not hire a person. I may hire him for a weekend. I may have him fill in. But I won't hire a person until God tells me to do it because for me personally, that's where I've made my worst mistakes pastoring. Does that make any sense? God left me in that position for a little while to realize, John, if you want your own way, here's what your own way means. I don't want my own way. Look at me. I don't want my own way in a relationship. I don't want my own way with this church. I don't want my own way with anything. I want God's way. My life belongs to him. I surrender my life to him. But for some funky reason, after it goes along good for a while, I have like amnesia. Anybody else relate to what I'm saying right now? Thank you, honest people. What would we say about the rest of you? Inexperienced or lying? One of the two. Yeah. There's no prerequisite given or necessary to be able to ask God for help. Here's my advice to you today. If you're in a pit, you can't get out. You're eating the fruit of it. It's been a long time. It's been a short time. Here's my advice to you. Turn to God. Quit digging down. Quit looking around. Look up and ask God, get me out of this pit. Yeah. Why do you think that scripture about David being in a pit and what God did for him is in the Bible? Is it so that we can admire the relationship that David had with God? Or is it an example to us that if God did this for David, here's the way you can approach God too? Yeah. If you're in a pit, look at me. Stop cursing the pit and begin to praise God. Amen. Call out to God. God, rescue me. God, I'm going to make it a little easier. My hands are up worshiping. Grab hold of them and pull me out. Put my feet on a solid rock. Walk me along the path and put a new song in my mouth again so that I'm not talking about the pit, but I'm talking about the pleasure of what you're doing in my life right now. Ah, who wouldn't want that, right? I don't know, people are funny when they fall into pits. Sometimes we feel guilty about it, so we justify, I did this, I earned this, this is my lot in life. And then they build a house in a pit and pull everybody that they love down in the pit with them. Well, I don't want to be lonely, so come on down here with me. Amy sent me this cool picture of a person in a pit. Can you pull that up, Jeff? So he's got a ladder out, but he's cold, so he's burning the rungs. Woo, it's warm. Hey, wait a minute. It's a great picture. People just do funny things in pits. Instead of crying out for help, man, they try to figure all the reasons. They feel bad. They feel guilty. They feel ashamed. Pits are isolating events. When you find yourself in a pit for whatever reason, can I come down there for a minute? When you find yourself in a pit for whatever reason, okay, David's pit was a pit of betrayal. I talked about a pit of just feeling like I made a terrible mistake in hiring him, was stuck with the outcome and what they were doing inside of the church. I mean, literally talking about me to the staff and people that go to the church. And I'm paying them for that. McFly. And then on top of it, I'm a nice guy. So instead of just like, hey, I'm going to have to fire you, I'm just like, guys, come on. What would it take? You need a raise? Is that what the problem is? Some of you are like, I need to go to work for him. I could have a bad attitude and make a lot of money. No. No. Spits of addiction. You're stuck. The reason I said they're isolating is the enemy is so great at convincing you to do something and then ready to curse you for what you did. And on top of it, and you can't tell anybody about this. I'm dealing with a young man right now who's going through bad. He's going through bad. And he's stuck in a pit and he's depressed. And so he's isolated himself. Because he's embarrassed that if people find out what's going on, they won't be his friends anymore. He's like, I love God, and how could this happen? You loved God, and that's how it happened. You have an enemy who hates you. Don't draw dotted lines back to God's unfaithfulness. God can't be unfaithful. Draw the dotted line to the enemy in your life. If you're in something like that, you have an enemy. Of course, the best place to turn to is God to rescue you. But he's isolated himself and he stays home and he just feels bad and he feels guilty and he feels embarrassed. And my advice to him right now, as simple as this sounds, is get in your car and get around people. God designed something in us that even when we're struggling, if we'll go around, especially people who love God, it will encourage us and help pull us out, even if we don't share what's going on. Something about it, it keeps you from feeling so isolated. The enemy does his best work when you're in isolation. You're alone with your thoughts, and the only influence is the enemy of your soul. Do the opposite, look at me, do the opposite of what the enemy wants you to do. Do the opposite. Don't leave yourself in that situation. The person told me, I just feel better when I'm by myself. That's a lie. It's a lie. Get out. Your job in a pit is to wait patiently on God. That's what David did. I waited patiently for the Lord. To wait patiently is to literally expect God. How do you know when you're waiting on the Lord? Simple test. What are you waiting for? If you're waiting for the situation to change, you're waiting for an outcome. If you're waiting for justice, if you're waiting for God, you're waiting for, no, it's not hard. If you're waiting for God, you're waiting for, thank you. Is that confusing? Listen, I'll say it slow. If you're waiting for God, you are waiting for God. You're not waiting for God to do something that you want in particular. And it's okay to want something in particular. But if you're waiting on God, you're waiting on God. The scripture says it's fallen to us in pleasant places because he is our inheritance. The stuff is fine, but the stuff is stuff. What you want is God to show up in your situation. If just like what Job's conclusion at the end of all of his stuff is that God is it. Why not take it from that advice from a person who lost everything? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will serve him forever. God is it. That's a hard one to swallow, isn't it, a little bit? Maybe this isn't milk, it's meat. Your job, cry out and wait patiently on God. God's job, five things. He'll turn to you, he'll hear your cry, he'll lift you, he'll set your feet in a solid place, and he will put a new song in your heart so that you are a testimony to other people. I'm almost done with this message. What time is it? I got 5 minutes, 45 seconds. You know what it means when I point that out? Nothing. But psychologically, it makes you feel better. It won't take long. Luke 8, I picked perhaps the most extreme picture of a person stuck in a pit. Now, I'm not saying this is your situation, but I think what I'm trying to show is that when you're stuck in a pit, there's really only one way out. There's really only one way out. The heritage of the servants of the Lord is that they can call upon the Lord. Luke chapter 8, 26 through 38. The background of this story, Jesus dealt with demonic issues in his ministry. I wouldn't say daily, but every time he did ministry, it seemed like there was something that he was confronting the devil over, tearing down the works of the devil, casting out the devil. Something demonically Jesus was dealing with. You agree with that statement when you look at the Gospels? Okay. So this is Jesus dealing with, you know, of all the things that he dealt with, the Bible only includes a few things, but it includes this story because this was like the maximum time Jesus dealt with the demonic, and his victory in it should give us encouragement, but it really shows a person who was stuck in a pit and what Jesus did for them. This is the ministry of Jesus. By the way, we have been given the ministry of Jesus. We, if you love Jesus, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You have been, these things and greater shall you do. Do we believe that's only in the Bible and it sounds nice? Or do we believe that part of our job is to bring heaven to earth? I disagree, Pastor. Never pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it. Who is he talking to? It's Jesus' job to get you to heaven. It's your job to help bring heaven to earth. When you tear down the works of the devil, you bring heaven to earth. When you pray for people who are sick, you bring heaven to earth. How do we know? There's no cancer in heaven. There's no inequality in heaven. When you fight for righteousness, you are helping. Am I making sense? I know I've taught these things in 25 years. Come on. I was only gone for 3 weeks. All right. Luke 8, 26. We'll just do the story real quick. They sailed across the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. For those that have been with me, you know what that looks like. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. How would you like the welcoming committee to be a demon-possessed guy? The rest of the disciples that are in the boat like, Jesus, he came for you. We're going to wait back here. You. So when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Now look at this. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. So real quickly, it doesn't say for his whole life, but it says for a long time. At one point, this guy was not stuck in a pit. At one point, this guy had hopes, dreams, and ambition for his life. This man has parents who wanted more for him than this. It's easy to read a story and pull the humanity out of it. This guy grew up in this town with the other little kids and was probably had friends and probably liked, but something happened. The Bible just doesn't tell us what the something is. So I'm going to give you the comparison to the pit and let you decide what the something is, but then give you the most important part. So when he saw Jesus, the demoniac cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice. So he's yelling, screaming, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times, the demon or demons had seized the man, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven. There's a word right there, driven. Terrorized? Out of control? Do you know when people use those words, we tend to think you're just not taking responsibility for yourself, but you recognize all the self-discipline in the world won't get this man out of this situation right here. Yeah. If he could help himself, he would have a long time ago. You think he's excited about being naked and living where dead people live? He's more comfortable with the dead than he is with the life. And we know people who are more comfortable hanging out with dead things than they are with life. And our response to that is to get to the other side of the street as quickly as we can. So many times it seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. What did I tell you? What does the demon, he drives him into solitary places to isolate you. Why do you think the very first thing you want to do when you stumble, fall, when you are caught, when you can't get free, the very first thing you want to do is hide it. You want to get away. You want to keep it a secret. Yeah. That's how the devil works. He does his best work in the dark, not in the light. When it's brought to the light, that right there, 75% of your battle would be bring it to the light. Yeah. Open your mouth and say to somebody, I need help. Yeah. Are you hearing me right now? Yeah. They're hard words to say because humility has to come as part of it. Pride will keep you from saying it, but say the most important words you can say, help me. Say it to God first, and God will use people in your life. Say it, help me, help me. I'm stuck, help me. Help me. All right. What's your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. Some say the legion means thousand. They begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, look at how this man came out of a pit. They found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting, not being driven anymore, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. I love that. The ministry of Jesus, if we just use that real quick, the whole clothing thing, think of the idea of protection. Before the man is completely vulnerable, when the Lord comes into your life, he will protect you. In your right mind, if you don't suffer with anything with your mind, you're fortunate. God, we live in a day and an age where it multiplies rapidly, and it seems to be hitting younger people even more so than older people, but older people are not exempt from it. And their minds are just the amount of medicine that has to be sold to get a mind just to settle down. I'm not against medicine. We have a son that special needs that he takes medicine every day, and it's the thing that allows us to be able to have a conversation with him. So I'm not against medicine. I would prefer God healing him, but until then, thank God we have the medicine. So no, don't misunderstand me here, but I'm just saying to you, if you don't struggle with this, then you could probably like, but if you struggle with this, how good would it be that when we get done, you're in your right mind. Your right mind. That the fog is gone. That you can think clearly. You can see clearly. You can discern clearly. You don't feel compelled. You don't feel driven. You're not hearing voices. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off, reported this in town countryside. The people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they celebrated. What'd they do? That's kind of sad if you ask me. So you think they would be afraid? Here's the problem. They were not used to this. You know what they were used to? They were used to the devil being in control of everything, especially with this man. Their normal, we would say, is abnormal, but it was their paradigm they lived in. And Jesus came to set you free from the enemy's paradigm. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to bring you a future and a hope, something for today and for tomorrow. Man, hope is that commodity in the world today that is so precious. You can't buy hope, but if you have it, oh my goodness. How good is hope? Hope lets you get up the next morning excited about getting up. Yep. Hope lets you go through the day believing that God really is in control and that he knows where I'm at and he cares about what's going on in my life. Yep. We're not talking about false hope. We're talking about real hope. He's the God of hope. Man, you want that hope in your life. They're afraid because they're used to the enemy doing what he does, not God doing what he does. So their response is to be afraid. And then those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them. Doesn't that seem sad to you? Think about that. And we think in this room, we'd never do something like that. I had a conversation recently with a fellow that he disagrees with healing. He literally mocked the healings that we're having, telling me that they're nothing more than just normal phenomena. And I said, bro, there's a lady, stage 4, lung cancer, doctor verified, and God healed her. Do you really believe that's this phenomena? But he doesn't believe in that. He doesn't believe in the move of that, and he doesn't want it here in the church, and so he's pressuring me to not allow it to be here. And then when I didn't go for that, he accused me of all sorts of, you're what they talk about, a pastor who's departing from the faith. I'm like, I didn't lose it. I just said, okay. I actually said 3 or 4 times, are you joking? This is really what you think, what you believe? This is what you think. I was just shocked by it. So here's what I'm trying to draw a line from. They lived 2,000 years ago, and we think, well, they were ignorant. This is the human condition. When we're used to the enemy and the way he does it, when God comes, it causes fear in people's hearts. And then you have to make a decision. Do I want the kingdom of God, or do I want the status quo? The ministry of Jesus is saved, listen to this, healed, delivered. Saved, healed, delivered. Saved, healed, prove it, Pastor. This man was saved, healed, and delivered. Saved, healed, delivered. That's the ministry of Jesus. Now it just comes down to then, Pastor, see, I was raised in the Episcopal Church. I shouldn't probably pick on Episcopalians.
No, which one? There's some really great ones.
There are really great ones. Give me one.
Father Phil has a great church.
No, not a good Episcopal. Someone I could use as an example. Huh? Snake peep. No, that's too easy. I won't pick anything. I don't want to offend anybody. You just have to go, if it's like what you're comfortable with. I wasn't raised that way. That's not what we talked about. In fact, maybe you were taught that with the death of the last apostle was the death of all the gifts. But the Bible doesn't say that. So what they do is they say, well, prove it to me. Heal somebody right now. That is what Pilate and Herod said to Jesus. Put a show on for me. You don't understand how healing works. If I could do it, dude, I'd be at Children's Hospital right now clearing out every room, man. Every room. Some of it's faith. Both. Some of it, there's a scripture that said the Spirit of the Lord was present for Jesus to be able to heal when he healed the guy that was lowered through the roof. It actually includes that. The Spirit of the Lord was present for Jesus to be able to heal. I don't know how all of it works. I just know this. I want to see people healed.
Yes.
And I just know this. I want to see people delivered. And I just know this. I want to see people set free. I want people to be in their right mind. I think that's why the church is still here on the earth. We're supposed to be thinking, what does it look like in heaven? Let's pray for those things here on the earth. And isn't it funny when the church itself argues with itself, the enemy stands to the side and laughs at us because we're not fighting the enemy. We're fighting each other about things that are in Scripture. Am I making good sense on that? So I just go back to, like, we have this man here who's in this terrible position, and what they could have argued about, well, how did he get there? Did he fall into the demonic? Was he pushed into the demonic? Did he jump into the demonic? My answer would be, who cares? So what are we going to do? Come up with a theology on, you know, don't jump into the devil. Well, I mean, you shouldn't. But he did. Someone did. My point is, this man is stuck, and so how does he get free? And Jesus sets people free. And I'm sorry that I've gone longer, but I just think that that is the bottom line. So, hey, look, what does a spiritual fresh start look like in a person's life? They're delivered. They're at the feet of Jesus. They're dressed. They're protected. They're in their right mind, and you become a testimony for others. I want a fresh start this year like never before. I want to grow closer to Jesus. I want to be freer in my life, freer from attitudes, freer from judgments. I want to find myself in a situation, man, where I'm closer to him than ever. I want my mind to think clear. Look at me. We are living in days where it is hard to think clearly right now. The Bible says there'll be a great deception released in the world, and it actually says it includes the church. It talks about a falling away. Jesus said, beware, beware. First thing he warns of in Matthew 23. Beware of people who are trying to trick you. Beware of people who are trying to pull the wool over your eyes. Beware of it. Beware. Beware of deception is the exact word that he uses. You can't in your flesh detect deception. You can only detect it through the Spirit of God showing. If deception was easy to figure out, no one would be deceived. Deception disguises itself as wisdom. Does that make sense? You need the Holy Spirit right now more than you've ever needed the Holy Spirit. This message has gone somewhat different than last night. It's interesting. But the bottom line, ministry is the same. So I'm going to ask you, just listen to me before you close your eyes. I never try to be like a hard line about, hey, please bow your head and close your eyes. I know some people like to keep their eyes open when they pray. Some people like to look around, see what's going on. I get that. The little problem with that is when I ask people to be really humble, really like, listen, I want you to get honest with yourself and honest with God right now. If you're stuck in a pit, doesn't matter what the pit is, you know. But if you're stuck in a pit and you recognize I need God to get me out and to set my feet in a solid place and to put a new song in my mouth, I'm stuck. Then we need to do what the Word says here, even if we've never been trained that that's the way you do it. The Bible says, cry out to the Lord. I cried out to the Lord and he heard my cry. Cry out to him. God, help me. God, be merciful to me. God, forgive me. If you didn't have anything to do it, maybe be willing to forgive who did it to you. But the outcome is what we want. God, get me out of this pit. I don't want to live my life in this pit. Put my feet back on solid ground. God, help me. And I'm going to say it one more time. Our God is merciful. He never requires a pound of flesh for a bad decision that you made. What a year to have a fresh start in relationships. God wants to do new things, so you need to get out of that place that you were so you can move forward. You can move into what God has for you. Don't pull the person down in the pit with you. Get your feet on a solid ground so you two can go where you need to go. Amen? Amen. Now bow your heads, please. Father, our need for you is so great. Lord, it is so great. Our need for you to do what you do in our lives. Oh, Father, if we actually recognized how desperate we are for you, not just for salvation, but Lord, to live the life that you've called us to live, an abundant life, a blessed life, a life full of God's power, a life full of joy, a life full of hope. God, we can't manufacture our own hope, and we don't even want to try. We want hope that endures, hope that overcomes. Hope that produces. Father, many heard my message and find themselves in the place of endurance right now. It's hard. Waiting a long time for anything and trying to keep a good attitude, God, it tests us. Oh, it tests us. But Lord, when we can find meaning in the waiting, that God is doing something good in me, that God is changing my heart, that God is causing me to appreciate his deliverance, that I'm so excited, it's building an excitement in me for when God shows up. Now, Jesus said he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, so I don't want to give you the idea that God's not with you in the pit. He certainly is. But I'm talking about delivering you out of the pit, setting your feet on the solid rock, steadying you as you walk along the path so that your strength returns, and putting a new song in your heart so that what you sing about, what you talk about, what you think about, how you live is based on where you're going and not where you're stuck at. Now, I named 3 or 4 pits, but my goodness, I don't know how many people are in here right now, but there's probably that many different pits. There's probably only a few common ones and really more tailor-made ones that the enemy has figured out works on us. And you just find yourself unable to get out. You're isolated. Your thoughts are being driven. Not driven in the right way, the wrong way. When we wait without purpose, it can cause bitterness. God wants to open your eyes today. He loves you. He's not abandoned you, not forgotten about you. Doesn't matter why you got into it, what matters now, will you ask the Lord to help you? Will you humble yourself? If you did it, then ask the Lord to forgive you. If someone else did it, tell the Lord you forgive them or you need help being able to forgive them. If it was all an accident, then say to the Lord, God, keep me from ever doing this again. But the common denominator prayer is, God, get me out of this pit. Get me out of this pit. Church, I ask that no one would be looking around. Really, deal with yourself in the Lord, not somebody else's stuff in the Lord. If you say, Pastor, what you're teaching right now, I hear in my heart. I'm stuck. A self-help book is not going to help me. All the determination in the world is not enough to get me out. Pastor, I see clearly. I need the Lord to deliver me. I need him to help me to get at the feet of Jesus. I need him to put me back in my right mind. I need him to clothe me, protect me, surround me. I've been so vulnerable. I've been so embarrassed. I've felt so ashamed. Jesus took all of that on his cross and wants freedom for you. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you say, Pastor John, pray for me today. I need the Lord to rescue me. Would you just raise your hand right now? Just pray for me, John. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. It's like last night. It's many, many, many of us. You can put them back down. The reason that I ask people to respond, I think it's an act of faith. It's saying, I'm going to humble myself and admit I need help. I don't want you to be embarrassed about that. I want you to realize how pleasing it is to the Lord when you use faith. When you say to God, I need you, please help me, God. I believe that you love me and that you want to help me. I believe what was just taught and instructed in the word. I believe it. I want it applied to me. That pleases the Lord, and it's an act of faith. And that little act of faith, the Bible tells us, is all that's necessary to become a huge work in your life. So I speak over every situation. Most things I have no idea, but that doesn't matter. God knows. And God is merciful today. And God is forgiving today. And God is reconciling today. I want you to look up and I want you to say, God, help me. God, set me free. God, deliver me. I want you to be willing to wait patiently on the Lord, to not become frustrated because it did or didn't happen in your time frame. I'd love to say, by 2 o'clock this afternoon, this is all done. But I don't know. But the Lord knows, and the work that he's doing is good work, and I want you to see purpose in the waiting. I want you to wait with expectation, not for an outcome, but for God. Because if you get him, you're going to get whatever you need, plus. I want you to focus on him getting you out of the pit instead of the pit. I want you to relearn how to think right now. The Bible says we must renew our minds. You know what I want? I want you to take that Psalms 40 and I want you to read it over your life every day, in the morning and when you go to bed. When you find your mind, start thinking about the pit and how bad the pit is and where is God. I want you to memorize Psalms 40, the first three verses. I waited patiently for the Lord and he heard my cry. He rescued me out of the pit. He set my feet on the solid rock. He steadies me on the path and he puts a new song in my heart. Get this inside of you. Get the picture of what the scriptures say you should look like, not what the world says you should look like. God is our deliverer. For some of you, it may even be today. It may be tomorrow. There may be a greater purpose in what God's doing that's developing. But he is a deliverer, and he will deliver you. I pronounce over you, I bind to you this word. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. I'm going to encourage you, do not confess that God is unfaithful. Begin to speak out loud, God hears my cry. God hears my cry. God will rescue me. I bless you with this. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord hear you. May the Lord deliver you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Good to be back. Good to be teaching here again. Please, hear what I said at that end. Keep that before you. Put a purpose to your waiting right now.